there, if you would go to the book of John, St. John, and I really had mixed emotions about preparing this lesson, and I'll tell you why, because maybe it was a couple of months ago, but Charles Mays covered this exact same text on Sunday morning over in a four-part series, and now I'm supposed to come in here in one evening session and cover the same things he did. I'm going to try my best to come at it at a different angle than he did so that, you know, y'all don't just have to sit through a rerun. But let's start with the book of John, John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, we're studying about the blessing of forgiveness and a new life. And verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I think life and light will be two key words you'll hear a lot tonight. Jesus is the light, and so many times we get caught up in our own darkness, whether it's, you know, we get depressed over something, we get angry about something, we get whatever, we get tired, we get out of sorts, and we fail to see that light that is Jesus. And when that happens, we fail to reflect that light to other people. We can honestly at that point become more of an obstacle to people than a help to the people. Now, if you will, go ahead and turn over to John, 1 John, chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 1. 1 John 1, 1. And this is a lot like what we just read out of the Gospel of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. In my Bible, I have margin notes, and I'm sure, I know it came from Charles. I just don't take that many notes from anybody else. I don't listen to anybody else in church except our Wednesday night group. But I don't know if it came from his most recent lesson here, but it said, John was telling his readers, we saw, you didn't. We know, you don't. We were there, you weren't. John was saying that he saw, he knew, and he was there. And although we didn't see him, he's writing these things so that our joy can be full. So he is bearing witness of the person of Jesus Christ. Picking up with verse 5 now, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Again, reflecting back to the Gospel of John that we just read. And in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I think it's really important to focus in on the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And I came across a real simple story that I think will kind of help illustrate this, as far as if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Again, we reflect that light that is Jesus Christ. But a blind man went to see one of his friends in the next village over, walked over there, visited, and then it came time to go, well, it was dark. So the friend goes and gets a lantern and hands it to him and says, here's your lantern for your trip home. And the blind man said, I don't need that lantern. I'd use my walking stick. And the guy said, the friend said, no, take it so others can see you and not run into you. So he starts on the way home, and here comes a big thunderstorm. So he takes shelter under a tree, and once the storm's over, well, he starts walking again and gets just a few steps, and the guy runs into him, and both of them fall to the ground. And the blind man says angrily to the other one, what's the matter with you? Are you blind? Couldn't you see my light, my lantern? And the guy said, sir, your lantern has gone out. The storm blew it out. And the guy, blind man, apologized, but that's a good example of letting our light shine so that others can see Christ in us. I just wanted to share that little story with you. We a lot of times boast that we are the children of God and that His grace will protect us, but that divine light should be shining and never get extinguished by our bad deeds or our ill behavior. We need to consciously guard the lamp of God so that we can be a shining example for others. And you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Psalm 18:28, O Lord, you give me light, you dispel my darkness. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. John 18:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and never walk in darkness. And Matthew 5:16 instructs us, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Sometimes when you want to just a quick Bible study, and it may not be all that quick once you get into it, just go to one of the commentary websites and do a search for the term light in the Bible. And I think it'll surprise you how many references there are and how many of them tie in together. Let's go ahead and continue with our passage tonight, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 8 here says, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we know from previous studies, and we'll find out even more tonight, once God forgives our sin, it's gone. When we confess our sins to God, He forgives it, and it's gone, and God sees it no more, even if we do. Verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'd like to focus on that ninth verse, where He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not just forgive us, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I said a while ago, God forgives and then is wiped clean. Sometimes we have a lot harder time than that, getting rid of our past sins. I brought this glass of water. Anybody guess how much this weighs? It weighs 1.5 pounds. It's not very heavy. If I stand here and hold it for a minute, it'll start getting heavier. If I hold it for 5 minutes, it'll get heavier. If I hold it for 15 minutes, my arm's probably going to cramp up and I'm going to probably drop it. The fact is, the weight doesn't change. The actual weight remains the same. But the longer I carry that with me, the heavier of a burden it gets to be. That's exactly the same thing as carrying sin that you have already confessed, already been forgiven for, but yet you just can't turn it loose, and it's hard. But anyway, I came across that example too, and I just wanted to share that with you. God in heaven, the Creator of all things, forgives us our sins. I mean, to me, we're all just mere mortals. And the thought that somebody as powerful, as all-knowing as God could look down and forgive us of our sins is just so humbling. The truth of the matter is, it's not me, it's not you, that He's seeing when he looks at us, he is looking at us through the prism of his Son, and that's what takes away the sin if we have become Christians and believed in Christ. It's the salvation and forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I want you to remember that not only does he forgive us our sins, but he does cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He sees those sins no more. And I have here on my notes, it just said, poof, it's gone. You know, it's just amazing to me that God could forgive me, but I'm so thankful he does. Another thing that we need to, a scripture that I came across, it just really popped in my head while I was doing this study at this part, was 1 Peter 5:7, where God urges us, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So that's what we need to do more often, is anything that we have, take it to God in prayer. Okay, back to our lesson. God, if when we confess our sin, God forgives it. And I compared it just briefly, and this certainly is, it's certainly more powerful than this, but you take an old skillet and you cook up a meal in it and it gets dirty and grungy. You either put it in the dishwasher or wash it by hand and it gets spotless clean again, and you hang it up and it's ready waiting for its next time of service. That's the way God cleans us. But we don't need to be just hanging there waiting. We need to be going out looking for ways that we can serve. Okay, back up to verse 8. We'll repeat some of this again. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's powerful. We make God a liar if we deny that we have sin. And I think there's a big difference between saying we have no sin and we have not sinned. We have no sin, I think, could be after confession and after forgiveness, but to ever say that we have not sinned, that's when we make God a liar. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, everybody in here has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul was writing there under the inspiration of God, so I think, in effect, that's God saying that through Paul. Okay, back to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So I think we all can agree tonight, we're all sinners, right? Anybody here that's not? Okay, good. I'm in good company. We know that Jesus came to earth to save the Jewish people. That was originally his purpose for coming as a human. Came to specifically for the children of Israel, the Jewish people, his own people. But they rejected him. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. As a nation, Israel, the Jewish people, rejected Christ as their Messiah, their Savior. And it just absolutely floors me, because the Jewish people were such a studious people. They studied the law, they studied the prophecies, they studied the Old Testament. You know, no telling how much of it they had memorized. There were so many clues, hints, prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah, but yet they still, their eyes were blinded and they could not see. The Jewish scholars, the teachers, the rabbis in the churches, they studied the Old Testament diligently, but they missed it. Isaiah 53, if you have time sometime, turn to Isaiah 53 and read that, just all the prophecies that you'll see in there. And again, I just don't understand how they could miss the hints and clues that were in the Bible. But by the same token, how do people today totally reject God's word and God as Jesus as their Savior? I don't understand it. We have work to do. We need to spread that word. I want to put it in perspective. out of the worldwide population, it's estimated 31.1% are Christians, call themselves Christians. So it may be even lower. I'm not going to judge. During the COVID pandemic, it's reported that 6.72 million people died worldwide. Now, let's keep in mind, China, they only reported 5,200 deaths, so I think we can all understand that they skew their numbers a little bit. Anyway, using those numbers of 6.72 million people that died, the average 31.1% Christians, that means roughly 2 million Christians died from COVID. That leaves 4.5 million unsaved people that died from COVID. Going back even further in a few more years than that, back in the Vietnam era, 58,000 American soldiers died during that Vietnam War. I'm sure the percentage of Christians back then was higher, but I'll use 31.1. That means that there were roughly 40,500 people that died without knowing Jesus as their Savior. Unfortunately, those people aren't here for us to reach. But based on the world's population, which is about 8 billion, the fields are fertile out there. There are approximately, based on these numbers, 5.5 billion people out there that are unsaved and that are headed for hell if they don't hear the Word of God and accept Jesus as their Savior. How many of those people do you know? How many are your neighbors? How many people do you have regular contact with? Now, here's the real question. How many of those people have you shared the message of salvation with? We need to wake up. God's own people rejected His Son. We need to be the ones to reach others for Him. And just a brief recap of what we've covered so far. Before we go into chapter 2, God is the light. We should reflect that light in our daily lives. John specifically says that he's writing this that our joy may be full. And most importantly, there is no darkness in God. Jesus is the light. Let's move on into chapter 2 now, if you don't mind. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. Didn't we just agree that we're all sinners? And here he's telling us, don't sin. But let's continue. Thankfully, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John says he's writing this that we may not sin, but he knows we're human. He knows we will sin. And thankfully, God has provided an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is the one that pleads a case on behalf of somebody else. Jesus is our advocate, and he is righteous. I can't think of anybody I'd rather have in my corner than Jesus Christ himself. I mean, that's the ultimate. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the whole world. That's what the point I was trying to make earlier. We're saved. I hope and trust and pray and believe that everybody in here has accepted Jesus as their Savior and is heaven bound. But Jesus died not just for us, not just for the people that go to church regularly, but for the entire world. There's only one way people out there are going to hear the message, and that's if somebody tells them. Here it says that Jesus is the propitiation, which it just means a substitute, but not just for our sins, but for the whole world. 5.5 billion estimated people out there doomed for eternity in hell if they aren't reached. Jesus died for every one of those 5.5 billion. We need to reach as many as we can. Continuing with verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, now here's where we kind of get into a quandary. Says we know him if we keep his commandments. And I think we all know and understand and agree that we're not under the law, but under grace. I think when we think of commandments, we immediately think of the Ten Commandments. And then I think there's, what, another 603. I think there's 613 total commandments. But let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to begin with verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for we are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're under the not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Romans 6 says we are not under the law, but yet we're just told previously to, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Continuing that verse into verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay, so during the Old Testament days, there was the law. And associated with the law were commandments that the people were told to obey. 613 total commandments through the Old Testament. But all through the New Testament, we have commands. Not necessarily commandments, but commands or instructions from God. I found one document online that was entitled 1050 New Testament Commands. And I want to share, I'll share just a few with you. Philippians 2:2, be of one accord. That's a command from God. In other words, get along with each other. Colossians 4:6, let speech be with grace. Be kind in your words to each other. Hebrews 13:11, let brotherly love continue. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 actually has three during those verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And finally, Philippians 2:5, let the mind of Christ be in you. Those are commands from God that we should put into practice in our life. That's seven. There's 1,043 more of them. You can probably go online and search for 1,050 New Testament commands and find it. But when we follow God's commandments or commands or his instruction to us, then we mature in the faith. We grow in grace. We learn of Christ. We depend on the light of his life within. We obey his commands to love. We should obey his command to love as he loved us. And by keeping his word, it helps protect us in our daily lives. And we, as we continue to grow and walk through life the way Christ walked, we'll be growing in spirit and in truth and willing submission to God the Father. When we do all of that, when we follow God and stay in tune with him, then verse 3 applies to us, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Then we don't have to worry about the guilt associated with verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Our final verse for tonight is verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We are blessed by the forgiveness of God. He wipes clean our sins and the messes we make of our lives. And God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, gives forgiveness and a new life whenever we accept his faith. As believers, we are given the blessing of forgiveness and new life directly from God. And in closing tonight, I'd like to read a recent passage from Our Daily Bread that I think kind of ties in with the new life that we're talking about here. It was actually, I think, for New Year's or right around that time, but it was called A New Beginning. A lot of you may have already read it, but I think it bears repeating. Christian consciousness begins in the painful realization that what we assumed was the truth is in fact a lie. Eugene Peterson wrote in his powerful reflection on Psalm 120, the first of the Psalms of Ascent, which are Psalms 120 to 134, and these were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem. As Peterson explored this in a long obedience in the same direction, these Psalms also offer us a picture of the spiritual journey toward God. That journey can only begin with the profound awareness that of our need for something different. As Peterson puts it, a person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the things with the way things are to find the motivation to set out on the Christian way. One has to get fed up with the ways of the world before he, she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. And that's the end of the quote from Peterson. But then the author of this particular devotion says, "It's easy to become discouraged by the darkness and despair we see in the world around us, the pervasive ways our culture often shows callous disregard for the harm being done to others." Psalm 120 laments this honestly. "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." But there's healing and freedom in realizing that our pain can also awaken us to new beginnings through our only help, the Savior who can guide us from destructive lies into paths of peace and wholeness. And I tell you what, all you have to do is turn on the TV to see the pervasive way that the world is treating everything around us. Walk down the street, you see it. It just doesn't matter. There is so much evil in this world, and I fear for the future generations, honestly. But I know that with God, they will be protected if we can get them into our churches and show them the true way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship around your word. We ask that you would take my stumbling, feeble words and use them in hearts, and that the Holy Spirit could take what I've said and apply it to my life and to others. We just thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather together in this free country of ours, for our church and church family, for our pastor and his family. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to you and pray for those that are sick and suffering. Thank you for the way that you have richly blessed this ministry for over 70 years now. We're just so thankful for the opportunity we have to stand in this pulpit and proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Just so thankful that you sent your Son and he was willing to come, live a perfect, sinless life for us, and be crucified, buried, and resurrected, and now in heaven with you, preparing a place for us. Thank you for all your many, many blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.